Good. She escaped the cold, to the cold, they escaped the heat and the water. Apparently they had a couple inches of rain in the last day, so pretty muddy in Phoenix. One of our good friends there, Jennifer Statz, her horse died this week, so she's having a rough time. So if you want to give a prayer for encouragement to Jennifer, her horse was kind of her good buddy, and she was our good buddy too, and we miss her. I'm going to relate the story today of a great miracle, a unique miracle actually, up to that point, a strange miracle, a miracle that was maligned by many who saw it. It was a miracle about God's plan. It was a miracle that you too, in principle, have received. Well, think about miracles and having miracles occur in our lives. I first want to read Acts chapter 1, a small portion of Acts chapter 1, because we're going to relate this miracle and the principle and the lessons from it to this part of Acts. In Acts chapter 1, verse 3, the English Standard Version, it says, Jesus presented himself alive after the suffering by many proofs, appearing to them 40 days, speaking about the kingdom of God. That's what the whole Bible is about, is the kingdom of God. And obviously he came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Verse 4, and while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem. So he gave them a command. Okay, I want you to do this. I want you to be there or be square. It says, and wait for the promise of the Father, which he said you heard from me. He said, I want you to do this and I want you to wait. I want you to be patient. I don't want you to get antsy. I don't want you to go away. Be patient. In verse 5, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. You're going to get a special miracle, that of receiving the Holy Spirit. So it's about this miracle of the Holy Spirit and receiving it. He said, when they came together, verse 6, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, he told them to go and be patient, and they said, okay, we want this kingdom to come you're talking about. Give it to us now. Quick. And he said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons. So you're not going to be able to figure everything out. You're going to have to just see what happens and wait. He said, that's given to God, and he is in charge. He will make it happen. And all the things I said regarding the kingdom, God knows what's going on. He'll make it happen. Verse 8, he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, the story I'm about to relate has several parallels with what I just read. But first, let me ask, have you ever prayed for a miracle in your life? I hope so. We want things from God. Seems like miracles especially come at times of difficulty. Have you ever received an answer and a miracle from God? That you prayed about, that you received? Have you prayed for a miracle but are still waiting for the answer? And it's not quite happened like you really wanted it to. Like you maybe expected it to. Like you hoped and prayed for. Have you always done what's necessary to receive a miracle? That one may be a little more difficult to answer. And is it possible you've experienced a miracle from God, but haven't recognized it. A true miracle is we're talking about a miracle as a supernatural act of God. You know, we proclaim some things, well, that was a miracle. And they just say, wow, it's really amazing that it happened. And we don't literally ascribe that sometimes to God making something happen in our lives supernaturally, specifically. So we're talking about a supernatural act of God. Now, oftentimes when we desire a miracle, knowing it's a supernatural act from God and we pray for it, it's because we're in kind of a desperate situation. It could be a health situation, a financial situation, a spiritual situation in our lives, and we need a miracle from God. But most of the times we don't like to go through those situations where we need a miracle. I mean, wouldn't you rather not need a miracle? Like, hey, things are going great. Don't really need God right now. Don't really need Him to do something. Have very little support, very little of an encouragement network, because according to the story, it appears as though even his parents were a bit estranged from him, had a bit of a tough relationship. So you're kind of on your own, you're blind, you're begging to make a living. John chapter 9. I turn to John chapter 9. I was not turning in my Bible during Robert's sermonette because my phone went broke on me on the way to church. So I wasn't looking at my scripture on my phone. I always brag about, I got all these translations on the phone and everything. But sorry, I wasn't turning, but I was listening. John chapter 9 and verse 1. As Jesus went along, he saw a man blind from birth. Now, this wasn't one. It wasn't until the fathers visited the children. His parents were undoubtedly really bad, or he was bad, which is. I hope it's my parents, not me. Verse 3, neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it's day, we must do the work of him that sent me. Night is coming, and when no one can work, so while I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Now, you notice the man was blind, not deaf. I say, listen to these people talk about you. You ever maybe even feel people are talking about you and saying, oh, they're having a rough time. I'll bet you. I wonder what they did. I wonder why God's cursing them. Why did they get COVID? You know, and I haven't. Whatever. And so we're imagining. And life has already been bad enough, and they hear these theologians saying, who's sin? His or his parents? What do you think, Jesus? Ever felt people are looking at you saying, how'd she get herself into this mess? She must have done something really wrong to get there. Or maybe it's somebody else's fault. So Jesus responds, we read that it wasn't his or his parents' sin, but that God may be glorified. Oh, that's wonderful. So God can be glorified, and it's nice, unless you're the blind guy, that's been blind all your life, so that God can be glorified. Great. I'd rather be able to see, personally, rather than to have to go through this blindness all of my life, so God can be glorified. Good God can be glorified, but I don't know. I'd rather be able to see. We sometimes wonder what we did to deserve this. If somebody hadn't done something to me, I wouldn't be going through this. It was somebody else's fault, but still I'm the one that's going through it. And we kind of wonder what's going on. Where is God? You'd like a miracle to be able to get out of it. Now, Jesus is concerned with us doing our part for the greater work of God. Like sometimes we go through stuff and wonder why. And sometimes it's because God got the kingdom of God in mind. And whatever it is, God knows what it is. He knows what his plan is. He knows the bigger picture. And we kind of don't all the time. We think about it and we try to have a good attitude and to fit ourselves into it and say, I'm not sure what this has to do with God's plan, but bottom line, God's in charge. And God will make it work out okay. But it's tough sometimes. Maybe God's trying to help us to learn a lesson that helps us to be able to be in the kingdom, that helps us to be able to help somebody in the kingdom of God in the world tomorrow when we're teaching those that are around us that are called at that time. There's all kinds of reasons God allows us to go through things. We don't always know or understand what that reason is. You know, it says in Acts 1 that we read that he spoke concerning the kingdom of God. And that's what Jesus was focused on here, the kingdom of God. What can we learn? What can you learn from this blind man that had to be blind all his life? Was it worth it? If it helps you and me to be a part of the kingdom and all those that read the story? From God's perspective, it is. So, finally Jesus pauses and it seems like he's maybe going to heal the guy. And he's probably thinking, finally, it's about time. But you notice, Jesus doesn't say, be healed. Take up your cup and go get a job now, because you're all right. Doesn't work that way. When we want a miracle, sometimes we have certain expectations. God, you heal Bob of cancer overnight. It was in the announcements that this guy's free of cancer. I want you to do the same for me in the same way. God, perform that miracle because I really need it. I really want it. You provided Jane with a nice new job. I need one too. Give me that, like you gave Jane the job. You might say, you know, God, Tom and Mary met at the feast and they got married, and you know, bring me that wife or that husband. Perform that miracle for me like you did for them. You know, Father, you know, God told me that you helped him to quit smoking last week, just like that. Help me to do the same, because I've been struggling with it and I haven't overcome that. There are all kinds of things that we wish we had a miracle for. Now, God promises to help. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, I'll just read that. Jeremiah 29, verse 11, God says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you hope and a future. Encouragement. Well, this man needed encouragement. We need encouragement. We ask God for that. The disciples asked Jesus in Acts 1, will you at this time give us the kingdom? We want it now. Judas had even betrayed Christ because apparently he was trying to get them to speed things up and to take over and bring the kingdom. John chapter 9, verse 6, after having said that it wasn't the parents' fault, you know, I'm come and it's going to be God's glory. Having said this, he spit on the ground and made some mud with the saliva. How much spit is required to make mud balls enough to put on two eyes? Probably a fair amount. So the blind man's there thinking, oh, the glory of God, going to heal me. And then he hears Jesus. Clearing his throat again. What is going on? Can you imagine yourself there? And you hear, I mean, Jesus didn't have just supernatural spit. I mean, that's probably what happened. Say, what's happened? This is not what I wanted. This is not the way I expected it. Again, he can't see, but he can still hear. So, all right, so what's the spitting for? Don't you, when you're going through an issue and you need something, and something happens, it's like, okay, what's going on now? This is not the way that I had it planned. And then there's a crowd gathering around, and what must they be thinking? And you're still the blind man, who is kind of the butt of jokes probably throughout your life. And you got people talking about you sinning and all that type of thing. So, again, 9 verse 6 said he made mud with saliva and he put it on the man's eyes. Okay, now, you remember you're there blind, probably still holding your cup, or maybe you set it down, and then you feel this gooey, gross mud on your eyes. You say, oh, come on. Now, what else would you be thinking? Maybe, okay, I granted, a lot of you are probably more converted than I, but I would be thinking, gross. This is disgusting. What is happening? Sometimes we feel when we need God the most, we get some mud in the eye. The title of this sermon, by the way, is Here's Mud in Your Eye. So this is my miracle? Sometimes God has other things for us to do before he comes through with the miracle. He sees our situation. He knows what we need. He knows where we are. The blind man's not real encouraged at this point. But before Christ completes the will of God, He says this in verse 7. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. And the word Siloam, it says here, means sent. Now, so you're the blind man. You got mud in your eye, both eyes. You got people staring at you probably, and you're assuming that you got a lot of the crowds staring, and you can probably hear people stirring around. And then Jesus say, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. Now, I've been to the pool of Siloam, where they believe it is. And, you know, if you go downtown Jerusalem and you start walking down toward the city of David, it's a pretty tortuous path. You get down there where Hezekiah's tunnel comes in, the pool of Siloam apparently is. And Jesus didn't say, okay, come with me. Let's walk to the pool of Siloam. He doesn't say, Peter, he needs to go to the pool of Siloam. Why don't you take him down? No encourager. He just says, go to the pool of Siloam. Okay, so they think I'm a big sinner because I'm blind. And I get to be blind all my life so God can be glorified. I get a big wad of mud in my eyes from a bunch of spit. Now, two other blind guys came to you, and what'd you do? You healed them right there on the spot. Lady with an issue of blood, and her life comes up, touches your garment, she's healed immediately. Me, I get mud in the eye, and I get to find my way down to the pool of Siloam. You might be thinking, unless he was an exceptionally different type of a person than many of us are. He doesn't offer to help me. He doesn't send somebody. I'm on my own. Things do not seem to be getting better. You ever wonder where your miracle is? You ever wonder why God's not just snapping the fingers and making it happen? Why you have to go do something that nobody else has had to do? Other people have been blessed and I'm not blessed. We try not to think that way, but it's probably human nature that we might. So for the blind guy to be healed, he needed to do what Christ told him to do. He said, go, wash in the pool of Siloam. And again, the word means sent. I'm sending you there. This is your job. I want you to go do this, and then things will turn out well for you. So what is Christ teaching us with this incident? When we want a miracle of God working in our lives, we have to go where we're sent to do what we're told. He will work things out, but sometimes they say, I've got to do that. I've got to, in order to follow your word and keep the Sabbath, I've got to go to another job. I've got to go and do this. I've got to go and do what I'm told. Yes, that's right. Acts chapter 1, again, he told them, go and wait in Jerusalem. And so they had to go there. They had to wait. They had to do as they're told. And he said, and then, after a little while, you're going to receive this miracle of the Holy Spirit. And in our lives, it's the same thing every day, basically, is that things are happening in our lives and some things we wonder about. But he says, follow my directions and I promise it'll work out. I'm big enough to handle your situation. I'll make it work, even though it seems really, really funny or strange sometime. We might be, in our own way, blind, We might have mud in our eyes. We might have people making fun of us or wondering what our sin is. We might be discouraged. We might be confused. We might not really be sure how it's going to work out, but we must do as we're told. Some things God does for us, and some things He says, I want you to do. We've got to do both. We've got to go the direction we're sent. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the ends are over the ways of death. I mean, this guy could have said, this is ridiculous. All he's doing is making me look silly. And he must have looked pretty silly, stumbling on his way to find the pool of Siloam with mud in his eyes. But he did it. Even though other people literally made fun of him, as we see through the story. Now, for the disciples to receive the Holy Spirit, they had to be where Jesus said, when He said to do it. Okay. John chapter 9, verse 7. So He told them, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. This means sent. So the man went, and he came home seeing. So he found his way to the pool of Siloam. He dipped in, and the mud went away from his eyes, and he could see. Now, he realized that this was something very special. And it says that he knew that this was unique. It even says in the text here that since creation, no person who was born blind had been healed. Others had been healed of blindness, but they apparently had gone blind. So here was, since creation, a unique circumstance, and what a amazing circumstance it was for him. And I think he began forgetting about all the trauma that he went through with it. And verse 8, his neighbors, those who had formerly seen him begging, again, remember he was there begging, he said, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? In verse 9, some claimed that he was, others said, no, he just looks like him. But he himself said, I'm the man. And verse 10, how then were your eyes open? They demanded. So now he's walking back and he's looking around and he's seeing people and he probably wonders, see, do I know you? Now, when we get blessings, especially when you're called and we're talking about dealing with people who don't know or understand the truth, and you get this blessing, it happens to a lot of people when they're called, and they say, oh, I found out about the Sabbath. I need to keep the Sabbath. I'm really excited about it. You know, I don't have to keep Christmas anymore. And you're so excited because you're blessed by God, but then people don't share that excitement. Acts chapter 2, verse 11. Acts chapter 2 and verse 11. Following up on what we read in Acts, he said, when we hear all the people speaking in our own language about the wonderful things God has done, when the Holy Spirit came, they stood there amazed and were perplexed. And they said, what can this mean? They asked each other. This is great. Verse 13, but others in the crowd ridiculed them, saying, they're just drunk. That's all. It's a great miracle of the Holy Spirit to say, you're drunk. You're nuts. Many were skeptical at you when your eyes were healed spiritually. Or you have your eyes spiritually open to the truth and they think you're crazy. There are people whose mates basically disown them because they're not going to keep Christmas. Because you're with a cult. And we think, wow, why can't they just be happy for me? When you tell them the truth of the Bible, they don't believe what you see. Verse 11 of John 9. The man replied, the man they called Jesus, made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see. He said, I put mud on my eyes. That's what he did. And look how it turned out. This is great. My dad tells a story of when he was baptized in 1960. He went back home to Michigan. We were in California at the time. And he told his dad, he says, well, Dad, I was baptized. His dad said, Leonard, you know, come down here. And he said, there's your baptism certificate on the wall. You're baptized when you're a baby. You know, but he was crazy. Well, he wasn't celebrating that my dad was baptized. So the man now believes, and he's standing up for what Jesus did. And he's giving glory to God for what happened. So he's preaching gospel in his own way. And he's happy about it. And when you say that you can see spiritually because you follow the commandments, people think you're foolish. So what do you do? What do you believe? You don't eat pork? What? Pork is good. You've eaten pork all your life. We don't eat pork now. Well, that's silly. You keep the feast of troubled knuckles. What did you say? You know, you're not keeping Christmas this year? You keep Saturday? You don't keep the Lord's Day? People think you're nuts for what you believe, oftentimes. John chapter 9 and verse 12. So they're asking him, and he says, well, this man put mud on my eyes, and I went to the pool, and I was healed. And verse 12, where is this man? They asked him. Well, I don't know. Verse 13, they brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made mud and opened the man's eyes was the Sabbath. Okay, so here's a great miracle, and now, okay, we got another problem. This man you claim healed you, well, he can't be a man of God because he's not keeping the Sabbath like we outlined a person should. Verse 15, therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed, and now I see. Right. You know, the old mud on the eye trick. So, some of the Pharisees, verse 16, says this man is not from God because he doesn't keep the Sabbath. Others said, well, how can a sinner do such miraculous signs? So they were divided. 17, they finally turned again to the man. What do you have to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. The man says, well, he's got to be a prophet. You know, Elijah performed some miracles back in the day, and others performed miracles, and so he's got to be a prophet from God. He didn't really see everything there was to see yet, but it was starting to happen. Verse 18, the Jews still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until he sent for the man's parents. I think it's interesting that here the man was blind from birth. He's sitting on the street begging, and he's got parents. Where were they? So I'm thinking there's kind of an estrangement going on here, and as you read on, he said, is this your son? They asked, is this one you say has been born blind? How is it he can see? And they said, well, we know he is our son, the parents answered. We know he is born blind, but how he can see or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Well, you ask him. He's full of age. We don't even let him in the house. You know, he's out on his own. He's responsible for it. They didn't even stick up for him, really. They just said, yeah, he's our boy. But we don't want to get in trouble with you. So you go ask him. He'll speak for himself. Now, some of you have relatives that don't support you, estranged from people who you grew up with, and they're no longer your friends even. Verse 22, his parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. They're going to get excommunicated from the Jewish community if you believe this. So the parents weren't about to stand up for their son. How would that make you feel if you were the son? It's probably how he felt sitting there blind. Now he's getting another family. Verse 22, that's why the parents said, he's of age, ask them. John chapter 9, 24. So Pharisees, for a second time, they called the man who had been blind. They said, you should give God the glory by telling the truth. Now, you say that this happened for the glory of God. Well, you want to glorify God, you tell the truth. You're lying. We know this man is a sinner. He answered, I don't know if he's a sinner. I don't know. I'm blind. I had heard of him. I'd heard the stories. But one thing I do know, I was blind and now I see. Verse 26, they ask, what did he do to you? How did he make you see again? 9:30, the man, verse 30 of chapter 9, the man answered, this is a very strange thing. You don't know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We all know that God does not listen to sinners, but he listens to anyone who worships and obeys him. He was there and he said, look, I've told you the story already. You don't believe me. But this is what happened. And he said, I had to follow God's directions. I had to follow this man's directions. Followed this man's directions. I obeyed him. And this is what happened. And he said, it's true with God that if we follow his directions, he'll give us a blessing. Took a little while with him. Sometimes it takes a little while with us. John chapter 9, verse 34. They answered, you were born full of sin. Answering that question that their disciples asked, who sinned, this man or his parents? Yeah, from a baby I sinned, right? I mean, it was totally a logical question. But what happened? They threw him out. So now he says, I know that this man is from God. I don't know everything about him. I've heard of him. He's done different things. But I see who he is to some degree. But now he's kicked out of the community. To be excommunicated, to be throwing him out, means he can't see his parents. He does have some relationship. His friends can't communicate with him. And so he's on his own. He's one of the few that are called, that are following God. What persecution might we receive for following God's directions? You will in the future, that you're following God, you're just doing what God says, and you get persecuted. People just excommunicate you or keep you or say that you're evil or you're following a cult or whatever else. Well, the story relates to us. It relates to our spiritual blindness and the miracle of the Holy Spirit. That whatever we've gone through, he gives us the Holy Spirit and our eyes are open so we see. It's actually a great white throne judgment story of the world who has been blind, and then in God's time and at the right place and after the world many have suffered, they're going to be able to see God. They're going to receive the Holy Spirit. Now, it's kind of an interesting end to the story. Remember, the man had been blind, but at this point, he had never seen Jesus. And he didn't know what he looked like, but he had heard of him with the hearing of the ear. Does that phrase sound familiar? That he knew of him, and in this context, he said, as I mentioned before, he said, since creation, no one has been healed that was born blind. And so he looked at this great miracle that had taken place, and his eyes were not just open physically, but open spiritually. John 9:35, and this is right after verse 34, it says, they threw him out. Verse 35 says, when Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, Jesus found him. So Jesus is walking around and he's looking for the guy. And now he finds him. It's the two of them here. And he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Now that Son of Man is often used in context of the end. When the Son of Man comes in the clouds when is the coming of the Son of Man, the Messiah? Basically, he's saying, do you believe in the Messiah, the one that rescues everyone from this world, the way it's going? And he says, well, who is the Son of Man, sir, so that I can believe in him? He didn't see the full story yet. But now Jesus said, verse 37, he said to him, you have seen him. The Son of Man is the one talking with you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And the man worshiped Jesus. So he had gone through a really rough life, and he probably all of his life wondered, why me? And even in the process of God opening his mind and literally opening his eyes, as I think the scripture indicates, that he was wondering, why this? What's going on? Why isn't it happening the way I wish it would happen? But now his eye sees. What did Job go through? Now, Job went through his friends saying, okay, you had to have done something wrong. It's got to be your fault, otherwise you wouldn't be laying there in that heap of ashes. And he's wondering, why me? What's going on? And then God challenges him, and he sings the first three hymns of the service today, and say, look at creation. And so Job's looking at creation. And finally, he looks and he says, with all of that God has done, with all that he is, with all his greatness, and I doubt God's ability to handle things just because I don't understand the way it is. And I think it's the same with this man, that he wondered what was happening. But as this great miracle happened in his life, he said, I do believe. Now my eye sees. I've heard of him with the hearing of the ear. But now literally my eye sees, and I see that he can do anything. And that he'll see me through anything. And he knows what's happening, even if I don't. I think that's a story of Job. I think that's a story of this man who it ended up saying, now my eye has seen. John 9:39, Jesus said, I came into the world so that the world could be judged. I know what's happening with the world. I know it's suffering now. I know it's going to be suffering in the time just before the return of Christ. That people will have suffered and then be resurrected in the great resurrection, and then their eyes will see. You say, oh, that's why I had to go through everything I went through, because I wouldn't believe him before. I wouldn't do as he said before. Now my eye sees. And I came that the world may be judged. I came so the blind would see, and so those who do see physically would be blind spiritually until their time. He said, I'm working it out. Trust me. And whatever your situation is, God is working it out. But trust me. You know, I was just praying this morning. You know, I said, God, you know, I don't know if you've got in mind me getting COVID and dying or me not getting COVID at all. I have no clue. Whatever it is, I'm good with it. It's fine. You're in charge. I'm not going to try to rush the alternative, but let God do his job. Like Job, the miracles of God caused the blind man to see God, to see that God's in charge. Christ has revealed himself and the Father to us. He opened your eyes with the Holy Spirit and you can see. We've been given the miracle of spiritual sight. And that's something no man can do. Only God can give you that miracle that you have. And that's so much greater than the miracle of a blind man from birth being able to physically see. We've seen the face of God through his word. We've done what he says to do. He sends us to do his work and his will. And we follow him. You're here, for example, following God's direction in your life to not forsake the assembling yourselves together. And if we've never received one more miracle in our lives, this miracle of spiritual sight would suffice. So when we think about the blind man with mud in his eye, however strange that might be, however disconcerting it might be at times, remember, sometimes miracles don't happen when we want. Sometimes miracles don't happen how we want. But listen for and obey God's commandments, and God will work it out. Know that he's in charge. Look at creation and see he's in charge. He did all that. I think he can handle me. No matter what life circumstances bring, no matter how unfair it seems, God can and will handle it.